We've been doing a study on the life and teachings of Jesus. We're going to continue on in that. We're going to pick it up. We left off in Luke 7. That's where we're going to pick up at. So if you want to turn to Luke 7, we can... Luke chapter 7, we're starting in verse 11. So Jesus has been going around. He's been teaching. He's been doing miracles. He's been blessing the people. He's been showing them. And then the last time we talked about this, we talked about the centurion, the ruler of the Roman ruler in the area, had a need. He had one of his servants that was sick and dying, and he heard about Jesus, and he sent the religious leaders there to ask Jesus if he could do something. And Jesus consented. He didn't say, "Oh no. He's not part of the covenant. He's not good enough." He just went. He went and ministered, and he got there. He was going there, and the servant came. The centurion sent servants out to say, "Listen, you don't need to come under my roof," which shows an indication this guy understands Jewish culture. For a Jewish person who follows a Jewish religion, he would become unclean if he went under the centurion's roof. And then he wouldn't be able to participate in the Sabbath or the holy days until he was purified again. And so he's saying, "Listen, I'm not even worthy that you come under my roof. Just speak your word." And Jesus marveled at his belief. He said he hadn't found that kind of faith in all of Israel. And so we're picking up right after that. And the servant had been healed. Now verse 11. Now it happened the day after. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he had come near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of a mother, only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And with a large crowd from the city with her, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and touched the coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report went about him throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. This is the first raising from the dead. Up until this point, he'd been healing people, he'd been setting them free, casting out demons, but now he raised the dead. Okay. Something significant has truly happened here. Not that, you know, not to say that all the rest of the stuff wasn't significant. I'm thinking, you know, healing blind eyes, deaf people, casting out demons. You know, all of this stuff is pretty notable. But here he is. He raised somebody who was dead. They put him in the casket, right? Put him in the ground. There was no question. He was dead. And it says that he was moved with compassion. And one of the thoughts that struck me is, in the scripture, you see that God takes care of widows and orphans. Said that this woman was a widow. So here's a couple of scriptures to talk about this. Exodus 22, 22 through 24. "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword, your wives and your widows, and your children fatherless." God's saying, hey, treat those who are widows and orphans carefully, because I'm going to take notice of how you treat them. And I'm going to treat you how you treat them. Psalms 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. Deuteronomy 10, 18. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves strangers and gives him food and clothing. So Jesus going about, and he sees this funeral procession, and the only son of a mother who's a widow. Okay, what does this mean? This woman's going to be destitute, pretty much. She's a widow, which means she has no husband, and the only son is now dead, and it's the son that would take care of her the rest of her life, provide for her. And now she's not only become a widow, but she's become childless. She has no means to take care of herself. And it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Why? Because Jesus had the heart of God. Jesus was moved by the Spirit of God. And here it is. We see in the scripture that God cares for the widows. And God says, you know what? I'm going to take care of this problem. And he provided for her. It says that he relieves the fatherless and the widows. So here's Jesus, and he has the power to intercede in this situation. And he brings him back to life, and he presents him to the mother. He says, here you go. I'm taking care of you. I mean, I think that's pretty cool. God was concerned. And it says the fear came on them all. Because who can raise the dead but God alone? Who can do it? I mean, that's what is the biggest thing that people are afraid of? Dying. In reality, dying, most people are terrified of dying. People do all kinds of crazy things because they're afraid to die. And here's one who has power over death. Wow, that's pretty sobering. It's pretty humbling and it awe-inspiring. And of course, you know, you raise somebody from the dead and word gets around. I know of a story of an individual who one day God said to him, you know, you need to be ready. You need to be ready. And later that day, he gets a call that someone's kid, a child, a baby actually, had died. And he's like, God, do you want me to go raise that child from the dead? And God said, you couldn't handle the consequences. You're not ready for it. Your life would be so altered. Think of the consequences of beginning to raise somebody from the dead and what that would mean. What would that mean if somebody was raised from the dead in our church? What would happen? Exactly. People would pay attention. People would start coming. You get the looky-loos. You got everybody who's, what's happening there? Oh, we got to go there. Something miraculous has happened. You know, you get all kinds. You get the desperate and you get the nut jobs. But Jesus said that we have the power to raise the dead. We have the power to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, and raise the dead. The same things that he did, we would do. Did you notice that it got to the point where Jesus had to go out into the wilderness to get alone? And even in that, they followed him. So But he did it because of compassion, because he loved, because it was the right thing to do. And he was willing to deal with the consequences. Moving on, Luke 7, verse 18. So after that, then the disciples of John reported to him, John the Baptist, the disciples of John the Baptist reported to him concerning all of these things. And John called two of his disciples to him and sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Then the men had come to him, saying, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one, the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That's an interesting statement. So John the Baptist is going about, and he's preaching. Prepare the way of the Lord. Get yourselves right. Straighten up. God's coming. John the Baptist had testified that Jesus was the one to come. Jesus came to him to be baptized. And John says, what are you doing? I need to be baptized of you. Jesus said, nevertheless, let this be so, that all righteousness is done. So then John the Baptist baptizes him, and the Holy Spirit descends. And he said, John the Baptist says, When I was sent, I was told that when I see the Holy Spirit descend upon him, that is the one. So he saw it, and he testified that Jesus is the one to come. And now he's asking, are you the one to come? Are you the one to come? Is this real? Was I right? Did I miss it? Did I make a mistake? Why? Why was John the Baptist so confused as to who Jesus is? Here he is. He's healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead. Why is John the Baptist now saying, wait, are you the one? It says that his disciples came to him and told him of all the things that they had seen and heard, right? And then he took two of his disciples. Well, it doesn't tell us what the disciples had told John the Baptist, and I'm willing to bet a lot of it wasn't good. Why? Why am I convinced that that might be the case? Because of John the Baptist's response. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees went around speaking of all different things about Jesus, and I'm willing to bet his testimony wasn't good. Their testimony wasn't good. So in that... How many people here have heard of Benny Hinn? How many here have heard good things about Benny Hinn? How many have heard bad things about Benny Hinn? Case in point. You see both sides of it. Now, whether Benny Hinn is done good or bad, I'm not going to comment on. He has testified to the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a servant of God. To say that he hasn't made mistakes, well, we all have. We all have. All ministers have made mistakes. All have done dumb things. Just plain and simple. We've all done dumb things. And perhaps Benny Hinn's done some dumb things. Maybe some things that shouldn't have been done. Maybe he's doing exactly what he needs to be doing. But bad things have been said about him, which has eroded his ministry, and people no longer have trust in him. But this is a man who saw miracles happen in all of his meetings. God was moving through him, doing miraculous signs and wonders. And when that begins to happen, you get the positive and the negative. So John the Baptist is hearing all this negative and this positive, and everything's confusing, and he's just like, okay, it says he took two disciples, which means he wasn't willing to trust this to everyone. He wanted to hear a faithful report. So he took probably his most faithful disciples, his most honest and trustworthy disciples, and he said, go to Jesus and ask him this. And what was Jesus' response? Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And he gave him that little thing at the end. Tell him, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Why did he say that? I mean, Jesus did the miracles. He did the signs and wonders. And he said, go and tell him what you saw. Right? Turn to Isaiah 35. I'm going to just read through this. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. Parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. The inhabitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rush. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up upon it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their head, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about salvation. This is talking about the promise that God had given. I gotta find it. Verse 4. It says, be strong and do not fear. Behold, God will come with vengeance. God will come with vengeance. And we think, oh, God's gonna avenge upon us. He's gonna avenge against our enemy. Who's our enemy? The devil. The destroyer of our souls. The enslaver of our bodies. The devil. He's coming with vengeance, with recompense of God. And he will come to save you. That's Jesus. He came to bring vengeance and recompense of God. And it says, the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And then it goes on to talk about salvation. I love the part it says that even though a fool will walk upon it, he will not be lost. He will not lose his way. I mean, if you're simple, if you're foolish, You come to salvation, you have a promise. You got a scripture to stand on. God, I'm not going to get lost. I'm not going to get lost, but you're going to keep me. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. That's awesome. Read it, meditate on it. It's good stuff. But when John the Baptist was struggling, when he wasn't sure, did I make a mistake? Did I mess things up? Am I not done here? Do I still have more to do? Did I get the wrong guy? Jesus gives him the word. He says, let me encourage you in a most sure way. Let me point you back to the word. John the Baptist was a scholar. He studied the word from his youth. He lived secluded and sanctified unto God. He knew the word. He would have known this passage of scripture. And here he is. Jesus is pointing back to it, saying, John, hey, this is what you're seeing. Tell him this. And don't be offended because of me. Because Jesus was making a huge stir in the religious community. They hated him. Because he was doing the things that they hoped they could do, that they wished they could do, and that he was gaining the notoriety that they wished they had. But he had a favor. Jesus had a favor with God that the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't even come close to. And they were offended in it. And so they were creating all these bad reports saying, this guy is a charlatan. This guy is a con job. You know? You start doing miracles. You start doing wonderful works of God, there's going to be those that are going to claim that you're a charlatan. They said, he's doing it by demonic power. That's how he's doing it. I mean, how stupid can you be and still breathe? I mean, it's like, when does, and Jesus even said, he says, Satan's kingdom isn't divided. Satan's not casting out Satan. He's not that dumb. He understands that. It's like, he keeps his kingdom in line. We're the ones that think that, you know, we can all be against one another and still see God move. That we can be backbiting and destroying one another and being vicious and malicious towards one another and say, oh, it's all about Jesus. Yeah? So why don't you act a little bit more like him? So he said, don't be offended in me. You know? We need to not be offended in Jesus. What Jesus said, he said for our good. When he says to love, then we love. He sent them away, verse 24. Then the messengers of John had departed. He began to speak to the multitude concerning John. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gloriously appareled and live in luxury, they're in the king's court. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he in whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and he will prepare the way before you. He said, this is who, John, yeah. He says, who'd you go out to see? Why'd you go out to see him? What was the point? Why'd you travel 5 hours to come see a guy standing in a river? Why, you know, in a dirty river nonetheless. Why would you go out and see this guy and let him dunk you in dirty water? Why? He says, you didn't go out to see him because he's so finely dressed. You know, that camel skin coat, that's the height of fashion, let me tell you. You know? And he was, he's long-haired hippie freak. He was. Says he was a Nazarene. Means he didn't cut his hair. Means he didn't drink wine. He was a holy man. He was a righteous man. And Jesus said, he's a prophet. Yes, absolutely. And this is what the scripture says. Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, and he will prepare the way before you. It comes from Isaiah. Isaiah 40. And it is specifically referencing verse 3. But again, to Isaiah. Isaiah is great for scriptures about Jesus. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, and grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up unto the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift up and do not be afraid, says the city of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. His work is before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead them who are young. You could keep reading if you want to, but I'm going to stop there. He said that John the Baptist is the one crying in the wilderness, make way the straight of the Lord. And it says that what will he cry? That the life of a man is like grass. What did John the Baptist go about preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen, your lives aren't worth it. They're just a drop in the bucket. Just a moment in time. Straighten up. Get yourselves right with God, because God is coming. He's coming. His kingdom is coming. And if he's not coming soon, you're going to meet him soon. John the Baptist is crying out, make straight the way. Make straight the way. Stop making it crooked. Stop making it perverse. Straighten up. Straighten up your life. Quit trying to con God. Quit trying to tell him, well, you know, God knows. He knows. God knows. So straighten up. Yeah, God does know. That's why he's telling you, straighten up. Get your life straight. Get it right. Well, but I can't. I don't know how. God has given us the way in his word. God has given us the life in his word. He has shown us because he loves us. And he's empowered us. Because he knows that we can't do it on our own. Which is why he died. To pay for our sins. So that we could have fellowship with God. And his spirit could come and help us. Because up until Jesus died, the spirit of God could not abide with man. Because of our sinfulness. But when Jesus paid for sin, that gave the Holy Spirit freedom and liberty to dwell with man in our sinfulness so that he could empower us and help us to overcome sin. Because that's the power of the enemy. Our sin is what empowers our enemy. Verse 28, Jesus says, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." You're greater than John the Baptist, whom Jesus himself praised. And you're greater than John the Baptist because John the Baptist didn't have something we have, the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit in us. He had the Holy Spirit upon him. But we have the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us, changing us, causing us to be like Jesus, that we are now born again, not of the seed of Adam, who sinned and turned the world over to Satan, but we are now the seed of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and then we have been perfected in Christ, and we are now born to be like him. We say, "Oh, I can't change." When you say, "Oh, I can't change," is to deny that the power of God in Christ Jesus is impotent. Because Jesus died so you could change. And that the Holy Spirit is there empowering that to make you new. To make you as God ultimately intended you in the beginning. To be in relationship with him, to be full of life, to be fully like God. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, it's always the lawyers. Rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I let?" Well, okay, so we see all the people are like, "Yep, oh, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, we went out, we heard him. And we heard the message. We got it. We got it. And we humbled ourselves to receive what God had prepared." But the Pharisees and the lawyers said, "Well, we didn't. He's just a crazy man out in the wilderness. We're not, what does he know?" And at this point, they could humble themselves and receive what Jesus is telling them. But yet they still, because of their pride, they're refusing to humble themselves and say, "You know what? Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I chose the wrong path here. Maybe I need to take a look at this." That's what keeps people out of heaven. Pride. And the Lord said, "What then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, crying to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, to you. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and a sinner.' But wisdom is justified by her children." It says, Jesus says, "What shall I say? What's this generation like? What are these people like? They're like this. They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' I posted on the internet, and you didn't like it. I had a really bad day, and you don't even feel sorry for me. Sound familiar? Can you begin to make a connection here? This Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. People are people. Jesus had them back then. We have them today. You know? Hey, we played a great song and you didn't even dance. You didn't even care what we were doing. And we were sad. Back then they would have professional mourners. And they would hire professional mourners at funerals. And we wept and we wailed, but you didn't even weep with us. You didn't even care. You didn't even validate us. We had just the same. The same kind of people we have today is the same kind of people Jesus had back then. Jesus dealt with the same kind of people we have to deal with. Just so you know, when he said love people, he dealt with the same kind of people. It says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and a sinner. But wisdom is justified by her children. John the Baptist came as a holy man. He was sanctified. He was set apart. He was a Nazarene, which means he didn't drink wine. He didn't cut his hair. He kept himself separate and holy. He spent his life training for what God had called him because he was called from his mother's womb. It says that he was anointed even from his mother's womb. And we have the instance where Mary, pregnant with Jesus, went to go see her cousin who was pregnant with John at the time. And the minute that she came, it says that the babe jumped within her, and then because of the anointing that was on John the Baptist, his mother began to prophesy. That's the kind of anointing he had. So from the moment of a babe, the anointing of God was upon this kid. He was different. He wasn't going to behave like all the rest of them. The Spirit of God was training him from the beginning, from his mother's womb. All of his life, he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and showing him the way. He lived a separate life. He was a holy man, and he was out in the wilderness wearing a camel skin coat, eating bugs and honey. Sometimes bugs in honey, which probably made it palatable. But here he is, and they called him crazy. They called him a crazy man. They said he's got demons. Then Jesus comes, and he's eating, and he's drinking, and he's partying with all these tax collectors and sinners. And they go, "Oh, look, this is a wicked guy. He's just conning people. He's just taking him for a ride, you know. Look, he's not a good guy. Look at what he's doing. He's obviously not holy." Like John the Baptist, who's mad. It's like they're never satisfied. Some people are just never satisfied. It doesn't matter what you do or how you treat them or how you try to portray Jesus or how you could go up and you could do a miracle right in front of them. And they say, "Well, you did that by your own power." Nowadays, they probably wouldn't even see the devil. They go, "Well, you probably use some scientific method to do that. How did you do that? Where's the sleight of hand? Where's the mirrors?" Some people are just never satisfied. It says, "But wisdom is justified by all her children." Wisdom is justified. Proverbs. You want wisdom? Proverbs. Read Proverbs. Study Proverbs. Listen to it. Hear it. Proverbs 1:33. "Whoever listens to me will dwell in safety and be secure without fear for evil." And the person that's speaking is wisdom. It says, "But whoever listens to me dwells in safety and will be secure without fear of evil." The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We saw in the beginning, Jesus rose this guy from the dead, and it said fear came. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. They began to fear, and they began to say, "What is this? What is going on?" Fear is not always a bad thing. Fear is a sobering thing. Fear gets us to pay attention. Sometimes it clears the slate. I mean, there's terror, which is totally different. That's demonic. But fear, it can be a godly thing. Fear, it's just like pain in our body. Pain is a warning sign. Fear is a warning sign. Hey, pay attention. You know, when you stand on the edge of that diving board and you look off into the pool and you're about 20 feet up, fear kicks in. Why? Because wisdom. Because wisdom says, if I don't do this right, I'm going to hurt myself. I need to be careful. You're up on a scaffolding. You're about 30 feet up working on something, and it starts moving. Fear kicks in, and you go, and that adrenaline starts flowing. Why? Because you got to have every facsimile you've got. Here's God, and he's working miracles, and fear kicks in. What's going on? Whoa. I need to pay attention. What is the deal here? This is like when you're up on a scaffolding and it starts moving, you don't care if your coffee cup falls over. You don't care if your tools start dropping. Your concern is, what do I need to do to be saved? Fear came on them, and they began to question, whoa, God's doing something here. I better pay attention. I better let these things go. I better kind of not worry about this and worry about that. I don't care what my family's saying. I don't care what my friends are saying. I need to know what Jesus is saying, because he's doing something that is clearly God. And that's where I need to go. That's what I need to do. Wisdom, but wisdom is justified by our children. If God's calling you to do something, well, God's calling us all to do something. You know that? God is calling us all to do something. First and foremost, he is calling all of us to love one another. He said, this commandment I leave with you. This commandment. He didn't say this hope. He didn't say, here, let me give you some good advice. He said, this commandment I leave with you. That means it's expected that you love one another. That you love one another. That's a commandment we have. If we're going to follow Jesus, then we have no choice but to live according to that. He says that we love one another. Now, it's talking about, he was talking to his disciples. And he was saying, love one another. He's talking about disciples. That we love one another. So in a church, we need to love one another. I don't care if you like me or not. You have to love me. Doesn't matter whether I like you or not. I have to love you. What does that mean? It means I'm concerned about your well-being and what you need. Regardless of how I feel about it. We all have to do that. That's all calling. Everyone who chooses to be a disciple, that is the fundamental part of our calling, is that we love one another. Why is the church ineffective? Because we're not doing the commandment. If there's a commandment, then there is no getting away from that one. God gave the Israelites 10. Jesus gave us one. I think we can focus on one. I think we might be able to get this one down. Can we do that? Can we get this one down? That we love one another. And that means when somebody does something stupid and is maybe unkind or whatever, we still love them. Why? Because they're family. Family. When they do something stupid and don't quite know what they're doing, We love them because they're family. When we see them going the wrong direction, we love them because they're family. And sometimes we tell them that they're going in the wrong direction because they're family. And family sometimes messes with family, but in a loving way. Not in a busybody way. You see somebody going in the wrong direction, first thing that you ever do is pray. You begin to pray for them. You begin to ask God to help them. You ask God to help them see the way, to make the right decisions, do the right thing. Well, because you never know. You might be the one seeing things wrong. Get your heart right. Be right. That's what Jesus talks about when he says, judge with righteous judgment. Make sure your heart is right first before you do anything. Make sure your heart is in from a standpoint of love towards that person, not towards proving that you're right. Your right or your wrongness in a situation should never matter. It should be what is that, what do they need? What does the Spirit of God say that they need? And that's what I need to do. Sometimes that might mean you shut your mouth and give them a hug and that's it. You say, I love you. Because people are going to say all kinds of things about us. If we're going to step out and we're going to be like Jesus and we're going to work miracles and we're going to do the things that Jesus did, people are going to hate us. He says, people hate me. Jesus said, people hate me. You're not above me. People are going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They're going to ridicule you. They may even kill you. But it doesn't matter. Because we have something that they don't have, and that's love. All right, I'm going to stop there. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the word to encourage us. Thank you, Lord, that you do miracles to testify of your good name. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for what you're wanting to do. Thank you, Lord, that you're drawing people into this church. Lord, we ask for your help to love them. We ask for your help to speak life into them and to do what is right for them. To lay aside our own agendas and to glorify your name and magnify you. We love you, Lord. Let your name be glorified in our midst. We praise you and give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen.